And we'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, as we continue our series, Where is God When I Am Hurting? About 3 years ago, I had an opportunity to take a missionary journey to the Philippines with Things to Come Mission. And I must say, brethren, that was an experience of a lifetime. There are over 500, you heard that correctly, 500 Grace churches in the Philippines, 7 Bible school training centers where men and women are being trained in the gospel of the grace of God to take on full-time ministry. Most of the Grace churches we visited were 150 to 200. We met with the pastors and teachers in Cebu, and there were about 200 there that day, and each of us brought messages from the Word rightly divided, and then afterward they have what's known as a dialogue session, and that's comparable to our question and answer session in this country. Now normally it was to be about 30 minutes long, but they went well over 2 hours every day. And when we finally had to stop because we were all losing our voices, the Filipino people were disappointed. And they had such a love for the things of the Lord. On the last leg of the journey, we were to have a large meeting out in St. Andres, which is one of the islands in the Philippines that's connected by a road. And normally it takes about 12 hours to drive out there from Manila, but the roads were all washed out. And it took us about 16 hours to get there. And there were times when we were driving down the road, the old van was like this. And if you've ever been in the Philippines or visited any foreign country in Asia, they pack everything from the front of the van to the back. So here we are in this little van, 6 of us, Pastor Watkins and myself, both being over 6 feet tall, all of our luggage, there wasn't an inch of free space anywhere in that van. And there were a few times when we were dragging the bottom of the van, and I thought more than once we just literally tore the whole oil pan right off of the van. And as we were going out, we were supposed to be there at 7 o'clock. We didn't get there until well after midnight. And on the way, we thought, well, there's just going to be a handful of brethren here. We didn't even know how they'd get there on these kinds of roads. Well, we pulled in a little after midnight, and as we were getting out of the van, we could hear singing. And so some of the elders came over, and they said, the brethren are all still waiting for you. And Brother Watkins asked, well, how many is here? And he said, well, there's about 250, we think. They all came by boat. They had more common sense than we did. And so we made arrangements. Of course, we were all basket cases, all the speakers, after a journey like that, that we would be willing to stay an extra day to bring all the messages that were planned to be delivered. And we had a wonderful time in the Word, brother. Now, I share that for this reason. The Filipino people had such a love for the Word of God, they just couldn't get enough of Paul's gospel. They're coming into a knowledge of the Word rightly divided, and it was just such a blessing to see their spiritual root going deeper and deeper into the fertile soil of God's Word, and they were bearing fruits to the honor and glory of God. And that's our desire for you as well, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we consider the matter of our prayer life and our spiritual and physical blessings in the dispensation of grace, we must maintain a balance between the two and be careful that we don't get out of balance. As we established in earlier lessons with the nation of Israel in prophecy, she was primarily blessed with physical blessings, but she also had spiritual blessings as well, which were secondary in nature to her. Now, they weren't any less important, as we know. She, too, is saved by the blood of Christ. But when we come to the mystery program, it's turned around just the opposite. Because in Ephesians 1:3, we learn that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But we, too, have physical blessings. And they are as important, and we must be very careful that we don't lose sight of the fact that we must strike a balance between the two, because Paul does in his epistles. Now, you'll note here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, note what Paul prayed regarding these Ephesians. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints." As you study Paul's prayers in Ephesians, you will see a very strong emphasis on spiritual things. Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being. He wanted them to come into a fuller understanding of the revelation of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to that revelation of the mystery. Therefore, he places a very strong emphasis on the heavenly ministry of Christ and the headship of Christ, that we are members one of another in the body of Christ, and Christ is our living head. He also emphasizes in his epistles the hope of our calling. We have a blessed hope. We are looking forward to the sound of the trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to forever be with the Lord. And so these are just some of the spiritual things that Paul emphasizes throughout his epistles, and he prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might be enlightened to these blessed truths. And as we know, we also have the responsibility to share this wonderful message with others. I've been pointing out as I travel around the country that we must be so careful that we don't compromise the faith. Because if we do, before very long, brethren, we'll lose our identity as grace believers. We must stand uncompromisingly for Paul's apostleship and message, or it will be lost in the next generation. Now, that's true in your Christian families, and that's also true in this local assembly and every local assembly. We must stand in the defense and confirmation of Paul's apostleship and message, because I'm here to tell you that the denominations are not going to do so. It's incumbent upon us to make this wonderful truth known. So Paul places a very clear emphasis on spiritual things, and therefore, that will be the lion's share of our prayer life. But that does not diminish from the fact that there are physical things that we should be concerned about as well, and also pray about. Now, let's go over to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Here Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, states these words, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now you will note in that passage that there were things that happened to the Apostle Paul that at first seemed to be extenuating circumstances in his ministry. As we know, he was taken by an unruly mob in Jerusalem, and they threatened his life and started to beat him. Then he was incarcerated in Caesarea for the better part of 3 years. When his life was in jeopardy, he appealed unto Caesar that he might have a trial at Rome. On the way to Rome, he suffered a shipwreck. Now, at first, it would seem that these outward experiences were those which were extenuating. But here Paul says, all those things happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. It was according to the providence of God. And so here Paul recognized that these things that had transpired that the gospel might go forth and reach others as a result of his hardships. And so it shows here, brethren, divine intervention in the life of the Apostle Paul. And you know, brethren, if we're all honest with ourselves, if you look back in your Christian life, we can all point to those times that were major turning points. Now, at the time, we maybe didn't see it. But from this vantage point, looking back, it's very clear that the hand of the Lord was in the matter. And that was true in Paul's life as well. But you know, Paul here, as we read on in verse 19, states these words, "For I know that this," that is the prayer of the saints, "shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, the term salvation there simply means deliverance. It's not always talking about spiritual salvation from our sins. Paul also talks about salvation in the sense that we are delivered from the wrath to come. And that simply means we're not going to go through the coming day of the Lord. Here he's talking about physical deliverance. Remember, he was incarcerated at Rome and testifying on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in bonds. And he, along with the saints at Philippi, had been praying for his physical deliverance from prison, that the gospel might go forth in other lands. They were praying for his soon release, that Paul might return to the local churches and continue his ministry. And so, did Paul pray for physical deliverance? Did these saints at Philippi pray for physical deliverance? Absolutely. And I think verse 19 is very clear on that matter. For the apostle says, "For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And I think as we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, we see just that, that Paul's prayer and the prayer of these dear saints was answered. God intervened, and Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. And I think he was at liberty for about a year or two, and he went forth preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery before he experienced his second Roman imprisonment. So here then, you can see the physical side of our prayer life, that we are to pray for physical things as well. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are many who claim today that we should not pray for the sick. We should not pray for their healing, that God would raise them up, because God is not answering those prayers today. Now, we certainly agree, brethren, that this is not the dispensation of signs, times, and seasons, or the miraculous. We do not believe that there are faith healers today that can lay hands on someone and heal them from the sick. I do not believe we should anoint the sick with oil today and pray over them and lay hands on them for the healing of the sick. That is a part of that former dispensation of the law. But here, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we saw last evening, because we are under the curse, we oftentimes suffer physical infirmities. And I believe that we are well within the will of God to pray not only for ourselves, but to pray for those who are experiencing physical infirmities. Paul did. Here, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Paul, we can see that he even prayed for himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be delivered from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here, as we learn from this text, Paul suffered difficulty in the flesh. And I think the thorn in the flesh that he had was some type of eye difficulty. We know when he wrote to the Galatians that he said if it were possible, they would have plucked out their eyes for him and given them to him that he might be able to minister the gospel unhindered. And so he suffered with this eye condition. And the question I have for you, did Paul pray about it? Did Paul pray for healing? And the response to that question is yes. And he just didn't pray one time. He prayed three times about it, that the Lord would deliver him from this affliction. And notice what the Lord's response was in verse 9. And he, that is the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And more often than not, brethren, in this dispensation, when we pray about our afflictions, when we have them, this is the response that we are going to receive back, that God's grace is sufficient, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness, and ultimately it brings honor and glory to Him. He is able to give us grace to endure through those difficult times in our lives. It causes us to rely upon Him more fully. Now, having said that, this does not mean that God cannot intervene in our lives if He so chooses and heal someone and raise them back to sound physical health. Let us not bind the hands of God to say that God cannot and will not heal today. God is sovereign. If He so chooses to heal someone and raise them up that they might continue in the work of the ministry, who are we to question that? And I think we have examples in the Scriptures. Let's go to Philippians a moment, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Here we have the case of Epaphroditus, one of the brethren at Philippi who ministered to the saints there. And the apostle says, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 2, Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all. He was a very spiritual man. He had a pastor's heart, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. So we see that Epaphroditus had taken ill during the work of the ministry. For indeed he was sick. In fact, he was so sick, Paul says, he was nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here we can see that Epaphroditus, when he had taken ill, Paul began to pray for him. And I believe once word came to the saints at Philippi, they prayed for this beloved brother. And notice, he was near unto death, but God had mercy on him. And I personally believe from this account, God divinely intervened and laid his healing hand upon Epaphroditus and restored him to sound physical health, that he might not only minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul, but that he might one day return to the saints at Philippi to preach Christ and him crucified there. And I think this is a very clear example of physical healing in Paul's epistles. Now, Paul didn't lay hands on him. As we know, Paul had the gift of healing early in his ministry, but this is his latter ministry. And I don't think Paul was able to heal at this time, or he would have healed this brother for sure. You remember he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. You see, during the close of his ministry, those supernatural sign gifts had been removed from the apostle and from the church, the body of Christ. Here, by the time he writes to the Philippians, this is the latter part of his ministry, and he simply took the matter to the Lord in prayer. And he left it with the Lord. And it was the Lord's will, in this case, to raise up Epaphroditus. Now, I think every pastor, myself included, as we minister among the saints, can point to times in our ministry where God divinely intervened. It happened in our own family. Shortly after my wife and I had entered into full-time ministry, we moved down to Kentucky where we had our first church, and there we labored in word and doctrine. It was about a year after we were there that Kevin took ill. He became very pale and very lethargic and was laying around on the couch, and that just wasn't like Kevin. He was only about 5 years old at the time. And so we just thought he had caught something, and we waited a day or two, but he didn't seem to get any better, and it just didn't seem like a cold or something like that. It seemed like something else. And so my wife and I took him to our family physician one afternoon, and they checked him over and ran a number of tests, and the doctor had us come into his office, and now we knew something was a little more serious. And he said, we've run some tests, we've taken some x-rays and ran an EKG, and there's no question Kevin has a major heart problem here. And this is going to need to be dealt with, and dealt with immediately. He said, we've already called over to Cincinnati. We're making arrangements with one of the best cardiologists over there for him to examine him. Well, of course, we couldn't get in for 2 or 3 days, and he said, there isn't any imminent danger, but this needs to be dealt with within this next week. And so we took Kev home, and he did. He was very pale. He just kind of laid around. We wouldn't let him go to school. And so we went that Wednesday evening to church, and we asked the saints to pray for Kevin because we knew this was very, very serious. And my wife and I prayed. We were on our knees. The church was praying. Our family was praying that the Lord would watch over Kevin and that he would lay his healing hand upon him if that was his will. And we left the matter with the Lord there. We also realized that God's grace was sufficient in such times as well. Well, we went. We met with the cardiologist. And for the whole day in Cincinnati, they ran a battery of tests, x-rays, EKG. The cardiologist at the end of the day had us come into the office, and he said, you know, I have the results here that your physician sent over, no question there was a major heart problem that would have probably required surgery. But the tests we have just taken show that there is no problem. He said, I can't explain that. And I said, well, we've been praying, doctor. And the doctor said, well, that's evident. Your prayers have been answered. Because there's nothing wrong with this young man. Take him home. And we did. And when we got him home, he was like a new young man. He had already kind of perked up that day, and we were pleased about that, but we thought it was probably just a little temporary thing. But what good news that was. And I believe that's one example in my own life and ministry where the Lord intervened. And we got down on our knees that night, brother, and we thanked the Lord for intervening in his case. And I've had two or three other occasions in the ministry when I was at the Falls Bible Church where I spoke to the physician, the surgeon, and he showed me one x-ray, there's the tumor, and it's terminal. Showed me the next x-ray after we had been praying for a week or so, and he says, there's nothing there. I said, I can't explain it. And this dear lady walked out of the hospital to the doctor's amazement. Now, I have to say this, and I want to be very careful here, because I don't want to extend false hopes to you, because this is the exceptions, brother. This isn't the rule. The general rule is that we usually don't experience the divine intervention in the healing. But my grace is sufficient, as we've seen in Paul's ministry. But again, let us not bind the hands of God to say that he never intervenes, that he never physically restores someone to sound physical health. We serve the true and living God. And I believe in his sovereignty, if he so chooses, he could raise any one of us up at any time. And I believe we have examples of that. All right, let's move on. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 15. And here is another example, I believe, of divine intervention in the dispensation of grace. Romans is probably one of the last early epistles of Paul, so we are just about ready to transition over here to his later ministry. And here he shares with the Romans these words. This is Romans 15 and verse 28. Paul, early in the book, had prayed for journey mercies. He had never been to Rome. I believe the church at Rome was established as the fruits of his labor in Asia. Many had traveled to Rome and had preached the gospel of the grace of God and were saved. Paul had never been there, but he was planning to go there. And he prayed in chapter 1 that he might have a prosperous journey, that he might have journey mercies on his way there. Then later in the book, he says, in chapter 15, verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, that is, to provide for the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem, a physical offering had been taken, and since we are partakers of Israel's spiritual blessing, Paul says, well, the least we can do is provide for their physical needs at Jerusalem. So he says, as soon as I attend to that and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I think there is a passing reference that he was coming into the fullness of the revelation of the mystery. He had just about received it all. Then in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he had requested that they pray on his behalf, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So he was praying for God's oversight over him and his ministry, and he was praying for divine protection. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. So here again, I think we witness the physical circumstances of the Apostle Paul, having the saints pray for him that the Lord might watch over him and might protect him. And so I don't think it's wrong to pray for the saints, that the Lord might put a protective hedge about them. I remember when I made that trip over to the Philippines, that was almost 24 hours in the air from leaving Chicago until I got to Manila. You know, you fly here, Los Angeles, and stop, and then Taipei, you stop. And the saints were praying, my family in particular. And also, of course, at that time, the Abu Sayyaf, there in Mindanao, they were taking Christians captive and they were executing them. And we were going to be right in the middle of that, brother, and preaching the gospel. But the saints were praying, and you know, I can't explain it, but there was just a peace that passes all understanding. And I was just at rest about the whole thing. My family and friends, they were terrified. But I was at perfect peace with that and never had a moment of a concern from the time I stepped onto the plane in Chicago until I stepped off in Los Angeles. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Then let's turn over to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul here teaching against extremes of those forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, or set apart, by the word of God and prayer. Now, here, Paul turns to mealtime. And he says, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be withheld today. We are not under the law today, where certain foods were prohibited. Rather, we're under grace. And in this dispensation, we see that we have liberty to eat anything. Now, that was not always true in time past. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. But then when Noah stepped off the ark in a different dispensation, he was permitted not only to eat vegetation, fruits and vegetables and so forth, but he was also permitted to eat meat. Then when we shift to the dispensation of the law, there were certain dietary restrictions made. There were certain meats, such as pork, which was unclean. They were not permitted to eat under the law. But now when we come to the dispensation of grace, we're permitted to eat everything. Now, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, brethren, you're in trouble. Because, you see, we have to see the various dispensations God has outlined in his word. And today, while we don't pray for our daily provision, we are to give thanks for our daily provision. And again, this touches on the physical side as well. Well, there are many, many other examples we could give, but let's turn back now to Ephesians chapter 4. Where is God when I'm hurting? Paul tells us. You know, brethren, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a relationship that is established. I like to liken it to this. It's a vertical relationship between God and believer. It's sealed for time and eternity by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, at the moment of belief, becomes our Heavenly Father. And once this vertical relationship is established, it then touches all of our horizontal relationships with our wives and our children and our friends and those to whom we minister. Now, having said that, notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 4 in verse 6. There is one God and Father of all. Now, he is talking here in the context of the church, the body of Christ. So the all there, I believe, is referring to the church, the body of Christ in general, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, in that one passage, we have the theological position known as the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. We mentioned that earlier. Now, those are big theological terms with a real simple meaning. When we talk about the transcendence of God in the Scriptures, what we are referring to is God transcends His creation, the entirety of it. He is the one who has created all things in heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He is supreme. And He is in control of all things. He is infinite in knowledge, infinite in power. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at all times, heaven and earth. You cannot escape the presence of God. And I don't know why you'd ever want to. That's the transcendence of God. And there are many in Christendom, brethren, and you need to understand this, that place a very high premium on the transcendence of God. They emphasize it to the exclusion of the immanence of God. Now, indeed, the transcendence of God is there. We believe it. This passage teaches it. But the immanence of God says that God is working in and through us to carry out the counsel of His will. So He's not just the God way out there who really doesn't care. He's the God right here who has established a relationship with you and me, a personal relationship. And notice that the passage goes on to say that He is through all and in you all. Not only is God in the church, the body of Christ, collectively, but He's in you individually. In fact, the whole Godhead has taken its residence up within you. Remember, Paul said in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, where is God when we're hurting? He's with you, intimately, walking with you every step of the way. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You may feel alone sometimes in the Christian life. When you're going through a very troublous time, you may be alone, but you're never forsaken. He's always there. He's always present. And He's there to comfort us in our time of need. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we see the ministry of God the Father on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a declaration from God Himself. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice, He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. That's personal tribulations, trials and tribulations you endure in life. Not only because you're in the flesh, but sometimes because of the work of the ministry and the persecution you suffer for the cause of Christ, that ye may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you go through that unexpected open heart surgery, and it was traumatic, and you receive the comfort of God, and you come out on the other side well and to the glory of God, now you have a ministry to those who are facing the same thing, who are distraught. You're able to minister to them in a way others can, because you've already been through it. You've already experienced the mercy of God and the comfort of God in your life. And so here then, we are to comfort those who are experiencing trials and tribulations in their life. But you know, God is also a present help in time of need through His Word. Where is God when you're hurting? He's right here in His Word. Now, as we know in this dispensation, the heavens are silent. God is not speaking audibly. I don't believe He sends angels to minister the Word today. He doesn't have to. We have the completed Word of God. If you want to know what the mind and will of God is for your Christian life, all you have to do is open this blessed book. This is the instruction manual. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm just young in the faith, and I haven't had time to study these scriptures yet, and I'm going through a very difficult time. Well, that's when you want to seek out your pastor. You want to seek out Brother Sigmund and other pastors that are even among us this morning and sit down with them, and they'll be more than happy to open the Word of God to you. Pastor Baker is another. Brother David said you've got four pastors in one church, and they all get along. You know what that's like? That's like four women in the same kitchen. Lord help you. But you know, they all have such a sweet spirit. I know why they get along, because they all know and love the Lord, and they're all on the same team. And, of course, desiring that God's Word might be made manifest in your life. But God will minister to you through His Word. He'll help you. He'll comfort you. There's nothing that you can ever face that others before you have not faced. And they've been delivered through it all. Because, you see, in faith, they rested in Him. They knew God was sovereign. They knew that the peace of God passed all understanding. They relied upon the counsel of His Word to get them through the storms of their Christian life. And the same will be true of you as well, brother. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Thanks be unto God that God is there when we're hurting. Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee this day, we thank Thee for Fellowship Bible Church and Brother Sigmund and Lori as they minister the gospel here. We pray Thy hand of blessing upon them. How grateful we are. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. But how thankful we are that we know that Thou art our Heavenly Father and that we can bring all things to Thee, both spiritual and physical, and receive comfort in our time of need. For it's in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, brethren, for your kind attention.